A father loved to come home from work every night and play with his 9-year-old son. They would usually play for an hour. And one day, the father was driving home looking forward to playing with his son. He got a call from his boss who said, "You have a deadline. You've got to put in another hour's work, and I got to have it by tomorrow." So the father walked into the room. There was his son, and he was thinking, "What can I do to distract my son for an hour so I can get this work done? I got to meet a deadline." And he looked around the room, and he saw his perfect answer. There was a magazine, and it had a beautiful colored picture of all the nations of the world. And he thought, perfect. So he rips the cover off, tears it into 20 pieces, spreads it across the dining room table, gets some scotch tape, and says, "Son, we're playing a game. You're going to put the whole world back together. I'll be in the next room. I've got work to do. We'll see who finishes first." Now the father goes into the next room thinking, it'll take him 2 hours to finish that. In 15 minutes, his son comes in, done, perfectly put the world back together. And he said, "Son, how in the world did you do that?" He said, "Well, Dad, I don't know if you noticed, but on the back of the map was a picture of a man's face, and I just put the man together, and then the whole world fell in place." We live in a broken world with broken people. And reality confirms that every day. But God is at work putting the pieces back together. Do you know a common question I'm asked all the time as a pastor? In light of the mess I'm in and all of the disasters around the world, what in the world is God doing? I'm asked that all the time. Now listen, if you know the storyline of the Bible, you know the answer to that question. You know exactly what God is doing. And because you know that, you have purpose, you don't get anxious, you can handle tough times. If you do not know the storyline, the plot line of the Bible, then you are going to worry, you're going to be bitter, anxious, frustrated, maybe even at the point of despair. And that's why I believe it's so important that this church know the storyline of the Bible. Let me tell you a conviction I have that came out of my own experience. I grew up in church. In all my growing up years and hundreds of worship services, I never got the storyline of the Bible. I never got the big picture. I got pieces of wonderful truth. I knew Jesus. But because I didn't know the answer in a clear, compelling way, what is God doing in this dark world, it caused me to lack purpose and have a gnawing sense of anxiousness underneath until I was taught it. And it made all the difference in the world. So today, as we continue our series in Galatians, we're going to directly tie it to the overall story of the Bible and answer this question, what is God doing? And Galatians is all about what God is doing. But if you don't have the overall story, it'll lose some of its punch. So you can summarize the whole Bible starting off simply with four words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Four words. Now you already know two things God is doing. He's redeeming mankind, and He's going to restore it the way it should be one day. But let's go a little bit deeper. Fill in the gaps. When God created everything good, He spoke it into existence, and then when He made people, He called it very good, He immediately had two problems. First problem was that Satan launched a rebellion, took one-third of the angels with him, and set up a counterfeit kingdom. Second thing is that Adam and Eve fell into sin, they rebelled, and they need to be redeemed. So God has two purposes. This is what He's doing. First purpose, I'm going to reclaim my kingdom from Satan. Second purpose, I'm going to redeem mankind. Now listen carefully. God didn't do it by brute force. He did it by sacrificial love, because that's who God is. Therefore, you will begin to see these two purposes straight through the Bible. The reason God is going to redeem and restore is out of love, but He's going to do it in a person, in a Messiah. So He makes covenants. He makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, and here's what He says. Abraham, your descendant will be the redeemer of the world. And then He goes to King David. David, I promise you, your descendant will be the King of kings and Lord of lords and reclaim my kingdom. And as you come through the Bible, you'll see those two themes come together in a person, Jesus Christ. So the first verse in your New Testament now makes sense. Used to be boring to me. I want to dance when I read it now. Listen to how the New Testament starts. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Son of David, coming King. Son of Abraham, coming Redeemer. This makes sense to that book that you avoid, Revelation. Now it makes sense. Because all the themes come together. For example, Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. He came as a Lamb of God to shed His blood to pay for our sin, to redeem us. But He's also a King. So here's the song of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, our Rescuer, our Redeemer, to receive glory and honor and power and riches and wisdom. He is the King of kings. This is why the whole Bible is about Jesus. And it answers the question, what is God doing? Now it gets real personal. He is redeeming mankind, and He's restoring His kingdom now and then fully when He comes back. Do you know what that means, Christian? You need to get a t-shirt with this on it. I am on God's redemption and restoration team. Would you say that with me? I am on God's redemption and restoration team. Now, if you have that in your mind as you go to Galatians, the book has a punch. Because this whole book is about being shaped into the image of Christ. To do what? To fully function as a member of a team. God's redemption and restoration team. So let's go to Galatians. Today we're in chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And I've titled this message, Together for the Gospel. And all it's telling us in these 10 verses is that the Apostle Paul, who went to the Gentiles, goes to Jerusalem. He's in a meeting with the apostles in the Jerusalem church who are reaching Jews. And he's basically saying, in that meeting, we confirm something. We preach the exact same gospel. We're on the same redemption and restoration team. And if that didn't happen, folks, the church would have split down the middle and would have impacted us today. Now, don't underestimate that. We have a direct object lesson in our face of what happens when leaders don't agree. That's why our government's shutting down. This is what happens when leaders don't agree. In the church, leaders have to agree on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference in the world. So as we go through these first 10 verses, first of all, we need to put this in its context, and it'll make perfect sense. The Apostle Paul was killing Christians. He was a religious terrorist, thought he was serving God. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him, took the scale off his eyes, converted him, and set him apart to be an apostle of Christ. He went to the southeastern part of Turkey, the Galatian region, on his first missionary journey and planted churches among Jews and Gentiles. This is the book, Galatians, to those churches. After Paul left, false teachers came in. And here's what they said. We are from the Jerusalem church. We're connected to the real apostles. We don't accept Paul as an apostle. And here's what we're telling you, Gentiles who believe in Jesus. Glad you believe in Jesus, but to be saved, you have to be circumcised, follow the kosher laws, or you can't be saved. That is a false gospel. It's saying Jesus isn't enough. You've got to also do this. And they claimed to be from the Jerusalem church, and they were saying Paul's not true. So Paul writes this book to say, they are false. The Jerusalem church completely agrees with me, and we preach the exact same gospel. So when we come to chapter 2, he's going to show us two things. We preserve the gospel, and we proclaim it. That's what they did, that's what we must do, and if you're a Christian, this is your commission. You are responsible in your sphere of influence. If you're on God's redemption and restoration team, here's what drives you. I will preserve that gospel. I will not add anything to it or take anything away from it. And I will proclaim it by the way I live and the way I speak. So we begin to see the first section, preserving the gospel. Now watch the word. You didn't produce it. It came from Jesus. You preserve it. You preserve what He gave you. And you make sure you don't dilute it or add anything to it. You preserve it. Now, what he says can get a little bit complex. And let me tell you, one of the things that's hard to do, but our pastors worked really hard on it, and we're giving it to you for free. How to outline the Apostle Paul's life and what happened when. So that's why you have that little chart in your bulletin. Hours went behind that, folks. Value it. Memorize it. Show it to somebody. Now, here's the context. Chapter 1, verse 11, all the way through chapter 2, verse 10, Paul is telling his story. Why? The why is in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which I preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This gospel, no other apostle taught me. It came directly from Jesus, and when I checked with them, he gave them the exact same gospel. That's what he has to get into their mind. And then he tells his story to back this up, to show that that's true. So he reminds them, I was a persecutor of the church. Let me tell you what happened to me. Jesus appeared to me, totally changed my life, and now I'm spreading the gospel. I've been doing it for years. He then says, I went away into Arabia for 3 years. Now, did you notice something? How many years did Jesus have with the other apostles? 3. Now Paul gets his 3. Jesus is discipling him, helping him understand. And then he says, then I went to Jerusalem and I only saw Peter and James. And they didn't add a thing to me. They just confirmed, yep, you're preaching the gospel, we are. And then he says, when I go around preaching, my reputation precedes me. Here's what they say. The guy who used to kill us, he's preaching the gospel that he used to try to destroy. Now you're ready to look at the first 6 verses of chapter 2. So let's read it and walk through his argument. Then after an interval of 14 years, 14 years from my conversion to Christ, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking along Titus. Titus was a Gentile, a non-Jew believer in Jesus. I took him also. It was because of a revelation I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Now, did you see what he said? Why did he go up to Jerusalem with Titus and Barnabas? A revelation. Well, what was it? Glad you asked. It's in Acts chapter 11. Verses 27 to 30. Listen to it. Acts 11, 27 to 30. Now at that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's where he was, Gentile church. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Holy Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion to any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to set a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And look at verse 30. And they did this, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. The revelation came through the prophet Habakkuk, and they went up to Jerusalem. And he says, there I saw Peter and John. Now look at what it says. Verse 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. It was because of the false brethren who secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberality we have in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. For we didn't yield to them in subjection for even 1 hour, and look at this, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. For those whom were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God's not showed partiality. Well, those who are of reputation contributed nothing to me. Now, what's his point? It's very simple. Number one, the gospel I preached, the apostles in Jerusalem say, exact same gospel. These are false people influencing you. Second thing, I took a test case. Titus, the Gentile, uncircumcised believer in Jesus. And I took him to the other apostles who you say you represent, and they compelled him not to be circumcised. They were saying, you're okay without being circumcised. So you are false teachers. You add anything to the gospel, it's false. And then he says, and they contributed nothing to me, meaning they didn't pull me aside and say, well, Paul, your gospel's not quite right. No, you got the same gospel we do. This is why he's telling this story. So that you know when you come to your New Testament, this is what the apostles taught, and they're in complete agreement with one another, and they preserve this gospel. Do you know what it is? It's faith in the work of Christ plus nothing. You don't add one thing to it. You put all your eggs in one basket, the work of Christ. Now I want you to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. Here's a great summary. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31. By His, God's doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So that just as it's written, let him who boast, boast in the Lord. What we are to preserve is that there is one gospel. It's Jesus died for you, rose again, did all the work on your behalf. You trust in Him. You are saved. You need nothing, nothing, nothing else. That gospel must be preserved. Let me tell you what happens when a church does that. The power of God breaks loose. It is unbelievable power. Now, I collect stories all the time. And usually I pray, Lord, make them tie with my sermon. And He did it again. I got letters this week, and listen to this letter, from one of the people who I've worked with for years. The gospel clicked. They've been baptized. They're joining our church tonight. Listen to this. Through my learning and baptism, the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is and always will be my true treasure. Got it. We preserve the gospel. Folks, this is what we must be totally committed to and put it in the right context. The gospel is what saves us. But when it saves you, it puts you in community. Paul was in the Antioch church. He had a community, a team. Jerusalem, the church, it's a team. It's never just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and His family. And the Christianity is not a solo flight. If you really, really want to grow in the gospel, here's what you must do. You must be in a small group, not just come to church, get in a community where you look at the Word of God, look at the gospel, open your life up, and apply it to your heart. Now that's where life change happens. Every year I handpick some men and spend 9 months just in a small group with them, and it happened again this year. And I got notes recently, thank you God, basically saying the exact same thing. Because I'm in a group, because we're looking at the gospel, I finally get the big picture, and I'm opening my life up. My life is transformed. My marriage is better. I'm a better husband. My finances change. I'm dealing with my purity. That's how this works. It's a partnership preserving the gospel. Do you know there's something going on in this city? I absolutely can't stand it. I get so excited. Together for the Gospel is one example. There's a movement called Together for the Gospel. And in April, 15 men from Cherrydale are going to this conference where over 10,000 pastors from around the country show up. I'm all over that. Together for what? The Gospel. One Gospel. Every Wednesday morning, we call it the Band of Brothers, from Coptic Orthodox to Baptist to Methodist to Assembly of God to Independence and every other label, all united believing this one gospel. We're a band of brothers. That's what pushes us together. I'm a part of the One Heart DC. This is where I get pumped. Over 700 churches who all say we preach this gospel are partnering together with this objective. In Maryland, D.C., and Virginia, our objective is that every man, every woman, every boy and girl will see and hear this gospel. That's what we're united in doing. Did you know in the last 5 years, 200 plus new churches have been planted in the metro area? Preaching the gospel? That's exciting. Now, this is what it means to preserve it. You don't add to it, you don't take away, but it pushes you to unite with others, and you work hard at preserving it. So are you doing that? Are you preserving the gospel? Or in your Christian life, do you add to it thinking, well, Jesus is a good, but I got to do this and I got to do that to really be accepted. No, you do not. But if you really are accepted in Him, it will change your life. It always will. Now that takes us to the second section, proclaiming the gospel. First, you make sure you've got it, you preserve it, and then you unite in proclaiming it. Paul did it, we're to do it. Listen to verses 7 through 10. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he, God, who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship, is to the circumcised, effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, and notice this, James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Very, very important passage. You may have overlooked something extremely important. Let me illustrate it this way. Remember the series we did on the Reformation? And we talked about Martin Luther. Do you know Luther loved the book of Galatians so much he called it his Katie? Katie was his wife. He loved Galatians. Luther was so enthralled by saved by faith alone, at first he got a little bit out of balance, so that he said of the book of James, which stresses works, it's an epistle of straw. Now the good news is he finally straightened up and saw that James, not an enemy, loved James in the end. Did you see what we just said? Did you see it? Peter Paul, James, and John, all the same gospel. Do you know what that means? Paul's gospel and James' gospel totally fit together. So James, in his book, stresses the gospel, Jesus plus nothing, but it always works. And Paul, in his gospel, is saying only Jesus, and yes, it works, but he's stressing by faith alone. They're preserving it, and they're proclaiming it. Now, did you notice what he added? They asked me to remember the poor, and then he adds, I'm already doing it. That's why I went to Jerusalem. He's collecting money to help the poor. And folks, this needs to be our priority. If the gospel really is in your life, you will care about poor people. Why? The God of the Old Testament, who entered into this world in the person of Christ, is portrayed always as the champion of the poor and the oppressed. That's who He is. This God came to live within us in the person of Christ, and Jesus said, this is what you're to do, so that when the judgment comes, to the degree you did it to them, you did it to me. This is why we have three deacons to oversee our benevolent fund, helping the poor. This is why we deliberately partner with others in this area, ministries, going to the poor who are gospel-centered. Okay, so now let's go from preaching to meddling. Are you ready? I'm going to ask you this question and ask myself this. Are you fully functioning on God's redemption and restoration team? You're on the team. If you're saved, you're on it. The question is, are you fully functioning? And do you know what that looks like? That every day when you wake up, it's in the forefront of your mind. My purpose in life is to be part of God's redemption and restoration team. And it's no solo flight. I do it with others in the body of Christ. Church matters to me. Jesus bought it with His blood. There are 28 one another commandments. You can't do that by yourself. They're one another. Hebrews 10 commands you, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And the strongest warning toward Christians follows that. You wander away and try a solo flight, you're going to mess up. You are to be on mission every day with a church family. And folks, this begins to hit this. It'll change the world. Do you know the 90% rule? You ought to write down 90%. This is so important to know. From day one in church history up to present, 90% of the people that come through to faith in Christ come through the influence of friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Do you know what that means? You're on first string. Your first string. There are relationships in your life. God is saying, I called you to be on my team. Go to work. Love those people. Serve those people. Live the gospel in front of them. And start at home. Now, when people do this, the power of God is unleashed. I'll give you current examples. As one of our new members who grew up in a very dysfunctional home, and for 20 years, no contact with parents, and then meets the gospel and gets under conviction, and because of the gospel, decides to write a tribute to her mom. And the mom melted and saw the gospel in it and embraced it, healed the relationship. The siblings and their children were watching it. Gospel starts spreading. Generations are influenced by one person acting like they should on the redemption and restoration team. There are marriages here where both people are believers who refuse to repent. And a wall goes up and the thing is falling apart. But I've seen this happen. When even one of them repents and asks for forgiveness and acts like Jesus to their mate, healing comes. And then their kids see it. And the power of God is unleashed. Remember that 90% rule. In our church family, there's a wonderful brother. He's one of my heroes, Berhanu Matiku. He's from Ethiopia. I've been to visit his country with him. His story is amazing to illustrate this. When Berhanu was in junior high school, there was a coup in his country. They overthrew the government and they were opposed to faith, and so they burnt down churches, murdered pastors. Berhanu lost his church, his pastor, and watched his brother killed right in front of him. And Berhanu had a very close friend, and they were walking down the street in the middle of this garbage chaos, and those two young men began to pray. God, we're on your team. What can we do? And two young men, junior high school, took their meager funds and they said, start over. We're going to plant churches. So they hired an evangelist who started a church in a city park. Do you know that today there are 200 churches in Ethiopia because of those two young men? That's what the gospel does. When you say, sign me up for the redemption and restoration team. Among our Chinese, I love the Chinese fellowship. Y'all get me so excited about Jesus. But last Wednesday, I met with one I'll baptize next Sunday. I heard the same story I've heard dozens of times. I said, give me two words to describe your life before Christ. Cold and weak. I was very successful, but I felt cold, not connected or understood. And weak, because I had to perform, and if I didn't, I'm a nobody. Well, tell me your life after Christ. Strong and warm. How did that happen? Well, when I came to the United States, the Chinese ministry met me at the airport. They brought me to Cherrydale and gave me a dinner. And then they put me in the home of Christians, and they worked with me to find a new apartment, and we did Bible studies together. They became like family, and I came to Jesus. And now I know what warm relationships look like, and I have a purpose in my life. This is what happens when the church acts like the church. There's some young believers in our church, some young men who want to reach their peers. They all love basketball, so they've started a basketball ministry in our gym. First event just last week, 12 of their unsaved folks showed up. They want to use it. A father-son team in our church. Faith and fitness. They do it together. John Listova and our intern Stephen, and they're reaching 40 people with exercise, sharing the gospel in a winsome way. People who care about children. One young couple, Justin and Laura, are now foster parents because they were on the back row about a year and a half ago and heard a couple talk about the joy of foster care and boom, convicted, and now they're doing it. This is how the gospel works. When it gets a hold of you, it pushes you outward. And instead of complaining about the stinking world and all the problems and woe is me, I say, no! Read my t-shirt! I'm on the redemption and restoration team. I got a job to do. Our elders, folks, Thursday morning we met, and you don't know it, when we have morning meetings once a month, you are the focus. We pray for you by name. Every single member of this church, we know who you are, we know your status, we know the shifting sheep, and we're trying to minister to this flock. The most beautiful thing to watch is to be in a corner and hear them praying all at once, praying and crying out to God for the flock at Cherrydale. That's what it looks like. So I got a question for me and for you. Are you fully functioning on God's redemption and restoration team? And if you're not, repent and quit being a parasite on the body of Christ. Be an active member. There's a network of people all around you, and you are going to have the time of your life if you'll take this seriously. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that starting with me, every day I'd wake up and I would remember, I'm on your redemption and restoration team. I'm on first string. You have people for me to love, people for me to serve, people to invest in, to share the gospel with. It's an adventure of a lifetime. And Lord, we know what you're doing in this dark world. Help us to be a part of that answer. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.